Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, February 10th, 2013.
So far in our Sunday evening studies, we've considered the revealing names of God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner or standard, and Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The next one in line is Jehovah Shaphat, the Lord the judge. And for that we turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Judges. Still in those chaotic days between the conquest of Canaan under Joshua and the kingdom inaugurated by Samuel. In Judges 11:27, we read here, I'll just read the verse, and then to understand the verse we'll have to consider the context. Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou dost wrong me to war against me. And the Lord the judge be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. The speaker here was Jephthah. And if you would like to know about the life and ministry of Jephthah, read the 11th and 12th chapters. They are too long for us to read all of them tonight. But as we read through these chapters about Jephthah and what we will read tonight, he's a pretty rough character. And you might have some questions about his godliness or even about his sanity in reading through these chapters, but keep in mind that in the book of Hebrews, he is called a man of faith. And what shall we say more of Gideon and of Jephthah, who by faith conquered kingdoms and destroyed people by faith? One of those by faith statements. So, in the first verse we read, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. That expression in the Old Testament is a typically Hebrew expression, mean he was a very brave person. Now Jephthah was called a Gileadite. He was also the son of Gilead. Now, the first Gilead was the grandson of Manasseh, who was one of those who exited Egypt in the Exodus under Moses. And evidently, his name became a family name in the family of Manasseh, because in our text, somewhat nearly 300 years later, we see that Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead was also the land east of the Jordan settled by the Israelites, by the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. You remember the story how when Moses led the Israelites up to the borders of the land of Canaan, they were encamped what later became known as the land of Gilead. And it was a very pleasant land. But it was named after this Gileadite in the past, in his honor, and his family had settled in part of the Gilead. called Ramoth-Gilead, and it was a pleasant land, just like its counterpart on the eastern side of Jordan, these lands just south of the Sea of Galilee. And incidentally, in modern times, this land, just like it was anciently, is a farming land, and a very fertile land, and a very beautiful land. And as soon the farmers, the Arab farmers on the eastern side of the Jordan that ended up in the land of Jordan, are very productive land, are the mainstay of the produce for the kingdom of Jordan. And they had been for decades or perhaps even centuries. So as soon as the king of Jordan made peace with Israel, the Israelis guaranteed them to continue to use the waters of Galilee and of Jordan for their farms as they had over the centuries, and Israel would share it with them in that respect. And that is the agreement between Israel and Jordan today. But this land of Gilead, east of the Jordan, was a very pleasant land. It was a land of grassland and pasture land. It was a land that was a forest land. It was a land of mountains up towards the land of Bashan. And it was considered to be a part of the land of Israel. But just to the east of Gilead, and with no natural boundaries, was the land of Ammon. Now, Ammon was the descendants of Lot's son Ammon. Ammon and Moab, Lot's sons, dwelt east of the Jordan, and Moab dwelt south of Gilead, and Ammon dwelt to the east of Gilead. And to this day, the capital of Jordan is called Amman, which is the same word. So the descendants there, many of them are still the descendants, distant descendants, of the Ammonites. And Amman is their capital. So this is the person of Gilead and the land of Gilead. And Jephthah was a Gileadite. And as you read through this chapter, you read that he was a very disadvantaged man. He was not a legitimate son of Gilead. And Gilead's sons refused him to be an heir of their father. In fact, they drove him out of the country. So he went off to the land of Tob. Tob. Sounds something like Toby, but that isn't what it is. The land of Tob, which was a district at the edge of civilization on the border of the great stony desert. And there he became, to call it politely, a brigand, a Bedouin who headed up a band of robbers who would rob the caravans traveling across the desert from the land of Canaan and Egypt to the land of Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers. And he became such a formidable fighter that when the Gileadites got in trouble, who did they go to but for Jephthah? In the meantime, the Moabites, whose land was east of Gilead, with no natural barrier for a border, had decided on an expansion plan. So they invaded the land of Gilead, the land of Reuben, and of Manasseh, and They, on this eastern side of Jordan, they didn't control the land west of the Jordan, but they conquered this area. They settled down as masters, and they were going to colonize it for Moab. Naturally, the Israelites that were there were less than enthusiastic about that. So they sent for Jephthah, who is a man of reputation for fighting, to come and lead them up. And his attitude was, oh, so now you're in trouble, and you'll want me back, huh? But they made a bargain with him that if he would come back and lead them, that they would make him their leader. So he came back and he opened a diplomatic correspondence with the king of Ammon and accused them of unlawfully invading Israel, taking their land and subjecting their people. The king of Ammon replied, "You're the trespasser. You took this land from me." And Jephthah responded to him through the diplomatic or undiplomatic, perhaps, exchange. "We did not take this from Ammon. This land before was ruled by the Amorites. They made war against us when we came up out of Egypt. We fought and destroyed them and settled this area. If you had any dispute, why did you wait 300 years to bring it up? We have not harmed you." So reading now in, let's read the latter part of his message to them. "And Israel sent messengers," in verse 19, "unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place." This was at Moses' time. "But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. And Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed the land of the Amorites and inhabitants of that country, and they possessed all the coast of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it?" And then he speaks sarcastically. "Wilt thou not possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, we will possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, in the time of Moses, 300 years before? Did he ever fight against them? And while Israel dealt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that belong to the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou dost me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge, be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon." And that is our next revealing name or title for God, the Lord the Judge. "Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent unto him. And then Jephthah made an unfortunate vow, which he could have easily gotten out of, but that's another story. So in verse 32, "Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hand. And he smote them from Aroer even to thou comest to Minnith, even 20 cities unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter, and thus the children of Ammon was subdued before the children of Israel. But here Jephthah appealed unto the Lord the judge. And in Deuteronomy, in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, and in verse 36, we read this. Well, let's begin with verse 35, where Moses is speaking in his farewell address, and Paul and Hebrews both quote this. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste, for the Lord shall judge his people, and repent himself for his servants when he seeth their power is gone and there is none to shut up. Now here Moses is speaking of the Lord's judging in Israel's favor. The Lord shall judge his people. And in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we read a similar situation applied to the believers of that day, and indeed to believers of our day. So in the 30th verse of the 10th chapter, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Now this, the Lord the judge, who will judge his people, is a two-edged sword. The Lord will judge his people in their favor. When he is defending them from their foes, from their adversaries, or from unfortunate or evil circumstances that come on them, the Lord is quick to judge his people in their favor. And he judged Israel in their favor oftentimes. But when his people are not living for him, when Israel forsook the covenant, when his people in this age of the church are not walking with him, but are walking after the flesh, he will judge them in, well, judgment that is unfavorable to them. But as we read in the book of Hebrews also, it is for the purpose of discipline, as Brother Crook brought out last week. The judgment of the Lord upon believers is not the same as his judge upon the judgment upon the world. His judgment upon the world is to recompense upon them for their sins and their rejection of him. His judgment upon his people is to wake them up. And he did this many times to Israel. In fact, the Ammonites were the instruments of God's judgment upon Israel for forsaking the covenant. There were 13 judges during the time of the judges, if you count Samuel as the 13th, and he certainly did judge Israel. That's because that as many times they departed from him. Now, before we get too critical of Israel, that was 12 times within 400 years. And I have observed, maybe you have too, in my own lifetime, in the lifetime of my forebears and yours, and in the history of the church, that no revival of the church has retained its steam past 100 years. It was just over 100 years ago that the Pentecostal revival swept across the world. It was just over 100 years ago that God blessed this revival with the miraculous workings that we haven't seen so much in our lifetime, so we might be like the Israelites in Gideon's time and saying, "Where are the miracles that our fathers spoke of?" No revival has lasted much more than 100 years. And either it is institutionalized or it passes. So 12 times in 400 years for Israel is not really an exception. But the Ammonites conquering this people on the east side of the Jordan was God's judgment upon them for forsaking the covenant and for going after the gods of the heathen. And each time it did bring them around, they remembered the Lord their God and cried unto the Lord, and he heard them. So the Lord will judge his people, and the Lord will judge the sinners sometime in this life, certainly hereafter. But here is one point we should remind ourselves of in verse 29 of in Judges. Verse 27, "Wherefore I have not sinned against thee," that is Israel against Ammon, "but thou doest me wrong to warn against me. For the Lord, the judge, be the judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon." God is also the judge of the world. He is the judge of all nations. And the psalmists make this claim over and over again. God is not just the God of Israel. He's the God of all the nations. And he is still the God of all the nations, whether they recognize it or not. And we see what happened to Germany when they persecuted the Jews and their country was left an utter waste. God is the judge of nations, and God is the judge of this country too. Hitherto, he has given us the victory in all of our battles. About 50 years ago, we decided not to claim victory, and we've been on a slide ever since then. But God is a God of justice. He does judge injustice. He does judge wickedness. He is the Lord God, the judge. And he is our judge in our favor when we seek his face. But one of the important things to remember about all these studies in Judges, and for that matter all of them in the Old Testament, is God revealed himself to them in what we call history. God revealed himself into what they termed current events. And oftentimes they were blind to the message. let us not ourselves be blind to the message. Let us see in current events today the working of God behind the scenes, because after all of the diplomatic exchanges, such as Jephthah's with the Ammonites, after all of the battles and everything, it is God who brings the outcome. He judges between the heathens and they don't even know it. And he judges them partially because they don't know it. But the Lord God is judge. He would judge in your favor. He is willing and anxious to judge in your favor. Just walk with him. Serve him. Love him. Adore him. And do what he tells us to do. And we have a chief judge on our side, and his son is our advocate.